The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's time for hour number two of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Open phones for you at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our guest in this hour is with us from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. He is Pastor Gregory Alms. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How's the weather out in North Carolina?
It's hot.
Is it hot?
It's hot. I heard you had a weather advisory there in St. Louis, as you were saying. It's upper 90s here.
How far are you from the Atlantic Ocean?
We're in the western part of North Carolina, about 4 or 5 hours to get to the ocean.
Well,
so we don't get any of those breezes.
You can't put your toes into the Atlantic then cool off, can you?
No, not without a special trip.
Well, let's talk about a story that I have that's coming out of Nashville, Indiana. And the Associated Press is reporting that authorities have arrested a couple of teenagers in connection with a fire that destroyed a small church in rural southern Indiana. Brown County Prosecutor Jim Oliver says state fire marshals arrested 18-year-old Stephen Moore of Columbus and a 17-year-old juvenile, a male, Wednesday in connection with a fire that destroyed the Grandview Apostolic Church last week. The blaze completely gutted the inside of the white wood-frame church, and its roof and steeple collapsed, leaving only some exterior walls standing at the site, which is about 10 miles southwest of Columbus, Indiana. Moore faces a preliminary charge of conspiracy to commit arson and was jailed on $20,000 bond. And this presents an interesting question, because at some point, the people, the members of this church, are going to come together as a congregation, not to worship, but to gather in a meeting to decide, you know, do we want to rebuild? What do we want to do in the wake of this crime? And they will be confronted with the specter of what to do, how to react to 18-year-old Stephen Moore and the 17-year-old juvenile. If the congregation were asked about forgiving these men, what is the proper way to go about doing that, Pastor? Is it okay not to forgive them? I mean, nobody knows whether the alleged perpetrators have asked for forgiveness. Should you wait to see if they ask? Should you go ahead and vote as a congregation to extend forgiveness to them? Should you ask the pastor to go visit these men in jail and speak forgiveness? Or is it a state matter and there isn't anything kingdom of the right about it? How do you see it?
Well, I think we are called to forgive as a church. I think Jesus makes that clear, you know, that we are to love our enemies, you know, to forgive those and to love those who hate us. I think the church would be well and proper for them to allow and if the prosecution to go on as a state matter. I don't think, they need to do anything on that and even witness against those folks if there was some.
Can you see how that might sound inconsistent?
Yeah, sure, it does. It sounds schizophrenic. On the one hand, allow and even, witness against those guys in court. On the other hand, to do those things you suggested, I think, yes, the pastor should go and speak with them and say that Christ forgives them and say that they're praying for their repentance and they love them as Christians and Christ died for them and Christ's blood has forgiven that sin, even that sin too. Yeah, it does sound schizophrenic. It's that right hand, left hand thing. But I think that's the proper way to go about it as a church.
Explain that right hand, left hand thing.
Well, it's a doctrine that Lutherans have found in the Scripture of two kingdoms where God works in two different ways in the world. In the one hand, He has created the world, wants to keep order. Wants things to be at peace for the benefit of the church and for the benefit of everyone, that wrongdoers be punished, that the innocent are protected, And he does that through governments, which he has created and sustains, and rules through them in a justice, law and order sort of way. And, you know, the New Testament affirms this, even in the example of Roman emperors who were quite pagan and vicious and mean to the church as well. St. Paul says that the authorities that exist by God, and God works through them. So that's the one hand. On the other hand, God has established the church as his mission arm of love and forgiveness to bring people into heaven. And so, you know, God works in the church without coercion, without force, without weapons, simply offering the free forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. But God is at work in both places, but in different ways. And so we, as Christians, you know, we may be the mayor of a town or a police officer or a prison guard or something, and in that sense we work for the government, and we are God's instruments, as we are in all walks of life, to serve our neighbor. And serving our neighbor may mean putting a criminal in jail or whatever it might be on the governmental side, as long as it doesn't contradict the Word of God.
Now, this is not a Lutheran church here, but just work with me, Pastor, if
right.
you would. If you were the pastor of Grandview Apostolic Church, and the leaders of the church called a congregational meeting to gather after this setback, the destruction of the building, and the people come together to make some decisions about what they want to do in the future, somebody says, well, I think that we should forgive these men, and I think we should contact the Indiana authorities and tell them that we want them to drop the charges. We have a preliminary charge of conspiracy to commit arson for Stephen Moore. There are more charges forthcoming. I think we should contact the Indiana authorities and ask them to drop the charges and really demonstrate forgiveness. Now, as the pastor of the congregation at that point, what are you going to do? Anything?
Well, I would first of all encourage a healthy discussion and let everybody say their piece. I think, you know, dropping the charges, I mean, I could see some scenarios. I mean, not just right off the bat. I would not recommend, as pastor or, you know, just as a Christian layperson, I would not recommend just dropping the charges. I think we have a duty as people, as citizens, and as Christians to defend our neighbor. If these folks who burned this church down, you know, are perhaps intent on burning more churches down or harming others, we have a duty to protect other churches and other people, our neighbors. And we protect them by putting these folks in jail. And hopefully they will learn their lesson, they will spend time in jail and not repeat their crimes. And they need to learn that there's a price to pay for wrongdoing. And so I would argue along those lines. The forgiveness, you know, is irrespective of prison time or punishment on the government side. And so as a church, I would proceed with forgiving, you know, and it may take some time, you know, on the other end. People may not want to forgive. And work through that and move towards that, even as pastor, doing that individually, offering that forgiveness. I think dropping the charges, I think, is premature and is not a duty on a Christian congregation. Now, there may be a point, where a congregation might have, there might be some circumstances of where the people have changed or something where they might do that. I mean, I don't know. You know, that could be.
Let's say that I'm a retired person. I have lived all my life in this area of Indiana, and I was baptized and confirmed and married in this church, the Grandview Apostolic Church. It is as much a part of me in my identity as anything else that I know. And now it's gone. Burned to the ground by a couple of punks, an 18-year-old and a 17-year-old. And I sit in the meeting. I'm not going to say anything because we've got these fine Christian people over here who want to forgive and even ask the state to drop the charges. But down deep inside, I'm really hurt. And I'm emotionally distressed over the loss of this building. I want them to pay, Pastor. I want them to pay right up to the very last penny. Whatever the law has, let's throw the book at them. Is that wrong?
No. I don't think that's wrong. I think wanting justice to be done, I think wanting retribution to be made under the laws of our land, I don't think that's wrong. I think inside, emotionally, there may be a line where wanting justice to be done crosses over to hatred. We don't always know where that line is, but, you know, I think wanting justice to be done, wanting the law to be served in a civil court, civil arena, is not a sin. I don't think it's wrong, no. And I think to add to my comments, you know, even and to someone like that, I would say, look, the forgiveness we are giving or offering is not our own. The forgiveness we are offering is Jesus Christ, you know, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus has died for sinners like us and like these folks. And we don't have option of
Jesus,
not proclaiming the forgiveness. Now, if they're not repentant, they spit in our face, you know, and they say, fooey on you, if I get out tomorrow, I'm going to burn down your church again. You know, we're certainly not going to say you're forgiven. I mean, Christ has died for that sin. And if they wish to repent and to receive that forgiveness, it is available. We're not going to bless hatred or say, you know, that's fine if you want to burn down our church again, you know. No, but we're going to say Christ died for you and loves you and wishes for you to turn and embrace you with his love. You know, preach repentance, preach forgiveness, but not some sort of thing where if they are filled with hatred for the church or for Christ, you know, no.
Continuing with the hypothetical situation that I put together there with a retired person who is devastated, emotionally devastated by the loss of this church building, which has been so much a part of his life, so that as he sits in the congregational meeting after the destruction of the church, when people are making decisions about what they're going to do in the future, he's angry, he's bitter. As I said, he wants to throw the book at these two teenagers who perpetrated this. Do you want that person to come to you, Pastor? Now, I already know that you're open to that. But I'm asking you if you want that embittered person to come see you.
Yes. I mean, I think, yes. Well, you know, as a pastor, you know, just sure. You know, pastors always say sure. But I think that person would, you know, benefit, you know, from some patient, you know, considerate, compassionate, just conversation around the Word of God to say, you know, as Christians in this world, you know, I would point to Jesus' example of suffering, the apostles, the hatred they endured, and yet responded with the gospel. And we don't have to like what people have done. We don't have to like the people. We don't have to love them. We don't have to have them over for supper. But we do want to understand that we are sinners. We offend God, and yet he loves us. And that same loving God has sacrificed his son for those folks. You know, our emotions are going to have a life of their own. And we're going to grieve over the loss of a church building. We're not going to like the people who did that. But there's a gospel truth involved that, you know, we want to meditate on and pray about and make sure is a part of our thought processes as we, you know, go forward and kind of process what has happened. But, you know, it's not like a switch, like all of a sudden Christians come out smiling and hugging and loving everyone. No, it's, but we have to put that cross out in front of us and make sure that's, you know, what we're trying to focus on.
There's a place somewhere in the Bible where it says something like, do not let the sun go down on your anger. If I were to interpret that to mean for the person who is angry because his church building has been burned to the ground, if I were to interpret that to mean that it's not necessarily sinful to be angry about something like this happens, but it is dangerous and maybe sinful for you to allow that anger to remain, to allow those fires to burn on and on and on. Is that what that scripture means? And if it is, what am I supposed to do to see to it that my anger is still not there when the sun goes down?
Right. Well, I think you're right about what that verse means. I think, you know, our anger can, this may sound strange, but our anger can become an idol. It can become become the central thing in our existence, you know, the central part of our faith even. And so we can't let it remain. We have to bring that anger to God and put it on the cross and so forth. And I just forgot, Chuck, what was the second part of what you said? How do I make sure that anger doesn't remain?
Well, assuming that I'm right, and you've now confirmed that that's a pretty good way of looking at it, you know, being angry is not something that you just decide to do or decide not to do. Anger comes up from inside of us.
Yeah.
You're just minding your own business. The phone rings and somebody says they just burned down our church. And you become angry.
Sure.
And I realize the sun setting here is a kind of metaphorical thing.
Right.
But it signifies that you must go about the business of bringing an end to your anger. There's such a thing now as anger management. They talk about anger management. And that came up, you know, when Mel Gibson went berserk here, and people said, well, he has an anger management problem. It would appear to be true that Christians have a biblical call to manage their anger. So how do you do that?
Well, I think like you said, it's not a switch. It comes up from inside us. I think we have to... it's a process, I would say. It's in that it's continuing to be listening to the Word of God, prayer, worship, sacrament, and to be open to God's Word correcting you, and leading you away from that anger, and to be active at confessing your own sins. You know, I find in my own life, God often reminds me that when I get on my high horse about everybody else's faults, I get reminded of my own and have led to confess my sins. And so it's not letting that, it's being in that relationship of confession and forgiveness and listening to the Word of God and of course we're going to have emotions, but we can't let those emotions rule us. The Holy Spirit, if we are open to the Word of God, will lead us through that anger, I believe, and towards forgiveness.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our Ask the Pastor program, let's talk with Rick. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Well, thanks for taking the call, and I apologize. I'm not real good on chapter and verse today, but... with all that is within you, live peaceably with all men. Is that saying there's a limit? There is just a limit, and this far and no further?
Pastor?
Yes. I mean, that's an admonition, and I'm not good at chapter and verse right now either, but that certainly is a scripture, live peaceably with all men. And, again, I'd say that we are led to share the peace of Christ. We may not feel that peace. We may not be at peace, but we are led by the peace which Christ gives us. You know, the risen Lord says, peace be with you. And oftentimes in worship, we turn to one another and we say, the peace of the Lord be with you. We don't say, my peace or my happy feelings be with you, but the peace of the Lord who died for you and for me. And that's what the Holy Spirit leads us to. We're not perfect at it. We don't always live peaceably with one another, but, it's Christ's crucified, that peace that we receive in forgiveness that we seek to share.
All right, let's take up another topic here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study. The United Kingdom has a newspaper over there, the Daily Mail. And they have an online site. They have a website. It has a story on it today written by a guy by the name of Michael Fiodolo. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. The headline says, Saudi man chains his son in the basement for 6 years because he is, quote, possessed by an evil female genie, unquote. Here's the story, and there is a picture associated with this, which you can see at the Daily Mail, .co.uk. A Saudi man has been chained in a basement apartment for more than 6 years because his father believes he is possessed by an evil female genie. When he has fits, he has convulsions, and his entire body twists and his eyes become completely white, said the father of the 29-year-old man, who has been identified only as Turkey. Then the voice of a woman can be heard coming from him. When Turkey first began behaving bizarrely, his father took him to local Muslim clerics to recite the Quran over him, but most of them became scared when they heard the female voice telling them that she was a royal jinn or a genie and that no one can exorcise her unless Turkey dies. One cleric advised him to shackle his son's arms and legs in chains and read the Quran to him. We did this. My son became quiet but is totally unaware of what is happening around him. He does not talk and is now unable to harm anyone, Turkey's father told Arab News, an English language Saudi daily. But genies or jinn in Islamic theology can be much more sinister. Some are good, others are bad. Story goes on here, Pastor, but of course we have New Testament stories, the Gadarene demoniac, for example, that Jesus casts a legion of demons out of. And there are others. Demon casting out is not unusual in the New Testament accounts. So when you hear a story like this here in the 21st century, what do you make of this? I think a lot of people would say, well, that's just crazy. They don't know what they're doing. But you can't say that, can you? You've got the New Testament.
Well, you know, I think a couple of things come to mind. Number one, we're dealing with Islamic theology, which is not New Testament theology, and Islamic beliefs. And frankly, I've never heard of a jinn or a genie. I've heard of genies, of course, in sort of popular mythology, which I guess do come out of the Mideast, sort of flying carpet sort of things. So, you know, number one, Islamic theology is all off the, I mean, totally off base. Whatever Islamic theology comes up with, you know, is not New Testament theology. On the second, you know, as you were reading that, yes, there is such a thing as demon possession. Whether that's comparable to what these folks here in this Islamic situation are talking about, you know, I don't know. I'm not an expert on Islam and, you know, the points of contact between Islam and Christianity, you know, I'd be hesitant to draw too many lines connecting them. So, thirdly, you know, I think, let's not, I mean, I don't want to talk about this Islamic thing because, you know, I think we need to preach the gospel to them. But if we're talking about demon possession in general, these sorts of supernatural, I think we have to be really, 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 really careful. Yes, they exist. Yes, the New Testament talks about them. Yes, Jesus cast them out. It's real. Demons are real. Angels are real. But discerning what's a demon and what's a mental illness, what is a sickness and may have natural causes, you know, is a very careful thing. You know, I would be very careful to jumping to conclusions about demon possession. You know, I think you need to explore all other natural medical mental illness options before one jumps to the conclusion about demon possession. I mean, that would be my just sort of prudent advice. And as what's going on here, you know, at the top of my head, I'd say this man is being cruel to his son. But, again, that's just off the top of my head. I mean, we can talk a bit more about it, but that's sort of how I would react.
All right. Well, I have another question for you, but we're going to do that on the other side of the break.
Okay.
You're listening to the Bible Study, and our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Phone lines are wide open for you. We're talking with Pastor Gregory Alms, pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina, where it's also hot today. We'll be back on the other side of this short break. Thank you.
Concordia Seminary is a seminary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. At its recent convention, the church passed resolutions affirming the importance of its seminaries and also encouraging scholarship help for students. It has been said, as the seminaries go, so goes the church. On behalf of Concordia Seminary, I thank you for all the support you have shown. We are sincerely grateful.
There's something strange in Arizona on the next Adventure in Odyssey. While Bernard begins weaving a tale of an unknown gold mine, a torn treasure map, and the greedy distrust of two traveling companions, he and Eugene find themselves trapped underground with no way of escape. Discover what happens next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Suppose I asked you to send me your hard-earned tax dollars so I could use it to artificially inseminate same-sex couples. I hope you'd tell me to take a hike. This is exactly what Planned Parenthood of St. Louis is doing. This so-called new service will be available in the fall, and they're marketing it specifically to female same-sex couples. The slick ad on their website pictures two women in an embrace and reads, "They've just found out they're expecting, finally." Romans 1 verse 26 says, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones." Planned Parenthood gets huge sums of your tax dollars. Ask your elected officials to tell them it's time for them to take a hike.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Accidents. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend Rick Warren is recovering at his California home after being briefly hospitalized due to an eye injury he suffered while gardening. Warren spokeswoman Kristen Cole says the poisonous sap of a fire stick plant got into the megachurch pastor's eyes when he wiped his brow while gardening at home on Monday.
It could be equated to a chemical burn on his cornea. And while he's still in some pain and discomfort, it's definitely not as severe as it was when it first happened, and the doctors expect a 100% recovery.
Funeral services are scheduled Saturday for two Kansas City teenagers who drowned in an Iowa pool while attending a sports camp organized by the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. The Christian group says the 14 and 15-year-old boys and other campers were spending the evening at the Pella Aquatic Center and that there were at least 10 lifeguards and 20 group leaders on site when they drowned. I'm Steve Coleman.
The essence of Friday afternoon from 1 to 4 on KFUO Radio includes some Christian music to go with you as you tootle about in your Friday. We will hear from Linda Bartlett, Titus 2 for Life. We've gotten some feedback about our series that we're doing on identity. We'll be talking with Connie Gordefent from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. And Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us from Concordia University, Chicago, as we talk about Proverbs. From 1 to 4, the essence of KFUO Radio.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
Back in our Bible study, our Ask the Pastor Bible study, numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today, Pastor Gregory Alms. Pastor Alms serves the church at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. We're talking about a story that is in the Daily Mail, an English news outlet, in which a Saudi man, a Muslim, has chained his son in the basement. The son is now 29 years old. The chaining apparently has gone on for some 6 years, and the problem is that he is possessed by an evil female genie, according to the people who are keeping him in chains. Pastor, when I asked you about this, you were very careful to say that we can't jump to conclusions here. We don't know if we're dealing with perhaps a mental illness or what we're dealing with. If somebody listening says, you religious people, I tell you, this is just disgraceful. This is just a shame. There are no demons. There are no evil female genies. These people in Islam are crazy, and trying to read the Quran over him and exorcise the demon just shows how crazy they are. And you Christians aren't much better. You've got stories in your holy book about demon possession, and the fact, Pastor, that you even left the door open to some kind of demonic involvement here is just a real shame. How would you respond to that?
Well, I would say, you know, we're talking about a worldview issue. In other words, if someone spoke like that about this issue, I think, you know, they are dismissing any sort of supernatural element to our life and to our existence, that all things are, you know, just as we see them, and that the world is orderly, and there is no sort of supernatural. It's all just natural processes, natural laws, so forth. And, you know, I would say to them that, you know, I think besides the things that seem absurd or crazy or, you know, weird, like demon possession and so forth, there is also in the worldview which admits supernatural, transcendent, divine things, there is also beauty and love and forgiveness and eternity and things which, you know, just on a basic level now, not even talking about Christian theology or the Bible or Jesus, you know, there are things which people of all ages and times have believed in, as far as that there's more to this life, there's more to this world than meets the eye. You know, I would start at a basic level. You can dismiss demons and quackery and all that, whatever you want to call it, but with it, you know, you're also dismissing the possibility of a goodness and of a love and eternity that's also not apparent in the world, not apparent in science or in rationality. And, you know, that's not yet the gospel, I understand, but, you know, that's where I would sort of begin, and that there has to be more to this life than simply what we appear. Now, and I know that's kind of getting off the subject of demons and so forth, but, you know, that's kind of how the tack I would take with someone like that.
All right, let's turn our attention to this subject. The title of this article that I have in my hand here is Paganism, Supernatural or Naturalistic? Now, you're going to have to work with me here a little bit. This is a little bit more complicated than some of the things we talk about here. But the author says, people who identify as pagans don't all believe the same things. Some people believe literally that God or spirits exist, that elaborate ritual is critically important, or that magic can achieve real effects outside of the user's natural reach. Most books on pagan beliefs and practices belong in this supernatural pagan category. This approach is accompanied by a whole panoply of products and paraphernalia, from crystals and cauldrons to chalices, daggers, and tarot cards. But there are others. Let's call them naturalistic pagans, pantheist pagans, or atheist pagans, who don't believe in any supernatural beings, forces, or realms. For naturalistic paganism, the pagan gods and rituals are not taken literally, but as symbolic expressions of a reverential attitude to nature, while magic is a kind of therapy or soul work rather than a supernatural way of controlling natural events. If you clicked on World Pantheism's ads, you are probably a naturalistic pagan. You love nature, and you may be looking for a form of spirituality that focuses on nature. But you probably have doubts about some aspects of mainstream paganism, especially the beliefs in magic, gods, and spirits, and you may feel uncomfortable in meets where these are taken quite literally. Now, Pastor, it's been a while back, a couple of months back, we were talking about how the military in some places now is providing chaplains for pagans. I thought that kind of interesting. We talked about that on Ask the Pastor at one time. And I think I'm can't remember whether it was at the Air Force Academy, it was at one of the military academies where a place had been set aside for pagans to do whatever it is that pagans do. But in the interest of equality, they were given a place to, I guess I can't say worship, but you know what I mean.
Yes.
It seems to me we went through a kind of a phase here recently where crystals were in, and we went through the Dungeons and Dragons phase. We all got all bent out of shape about that. We thought the next generation was going to be lost to paganism and Dungeons and Dragons. Crystals, chalices, daggers, tarot cards. Okay. Now comes naturalistic paganism, which was described here, where pagans don't really, they're not believing in gods, they're not believing in spirits, they're not necessarily believing in magic, but they're focusing on nature. And this seems to me to be an emerging phenomenon, an increasingly popular phenomenon. Have you, in your ministry, come in contact with this?
A little, and not so much face-to-face, but perhaps as you in the media. And I kind of creeps in on the edges of believers even. And, yeah, I think you're right. This is the coming thing. I think this sort of paganism that you describe is associated, at least in my mind, with Wicca, which, you know, people think of witches. But if I understand Wicca properly, that's very much this sort of naturalistic paganism, which is basically a worship of nature. You know, they don't, the, you know, old time paganism, Roman Empire, Greek and Roman, you know, had all these gods, but Wicca naturalistic paganism, as I understand it, is worshiping nature and the cycles of nature, very much, very similar to fertility religions. In other words, you know, you're worshiping the sun and the earth and the ability to give life and to be fruitful, to be fertile, you know, and which is what nature does. Of course, we understand that's God's doing, but yeah, and it's very similar, frankly, if you boil down it, to Old Testament pagan religion, that is Baal gods, Asherah, that sort of thing, which was very much fertility religions. I mean, they worshiped the fact that in the spring the earth you know, got pregnant, gave birth to crops, and the sun came down and fertilized the earth and so forth. And yeah, this thing, that sort of religion has become very, very popular. It kind of merges with Eastern religion, and, you know, very picky, you know, pick your own, choose your own, but it is becoming very popular. Yes.
Well, over the
and very popular is a relative term. I mean, I don't have any, I mean, you know, relatively speaking, it's becoming more popular. Yes.
Over the past weeks and months here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study, we have considered some statistical information, people doing surveys, that Christianity, which was and still is the predominant spiritual view in America, whatever form that Christianity takes, has really taken a hit here in the last decade or so. And the statistics don't show that atheists or agnostics have gained all that many more in numbers, but that there are more people who, when asked about a spiritual affiliation or some kind of denominational affiliation, would answer by saying that they don't have one. They're in the none category, if you will.
Right.
There is other statistical information that indicates that people who are in the ages of, say, 20 to 30 are far more likely to be departing from what we, I guess, would call a traditional Christian identity than people who are older. So it would appear that the movement is away from, shall we call it, traditional Christianity, and at the very least into a neutral place, and that young people are populating that neutral place, which suggests to me that you as a pastor, looking forward in the next 5-10 years of your ministry there in North Carolina, you have a challenge coming, if it hasn't arrived already, they're going to be young people that you confirmed this year, Pastor, who 10 years from now are going to be more inclined to say that, you know, their heart is with nature and not with Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. Now, do you think I'm being an alarmist here, that I'm overstating this?
Well, no. Maybe a little.
It's
but
okay.
Not really.
Yeah, you're not going to offend me if I'm being crazy. You can say so.
Right. I think on the one hand, I would say, you know, every generation, you know, the 60s, which I was a little kid in the 60s, but, you know, the hippies and countercultural religion and spirituality, I mean, certainly scared the heck out of everybody then. And of course, we lost a lot of people in the church then too, but you know, I think every generation there's a challenge for the church to claim its young people, and every generation there is the temptation, and of course the temptations are different and they shift for the young people as they grow up and make their own choices. They do, many of them slip away from the church, and we have to take seriously the unique challenges that come up in during time like this, paganism, you know, mass media in general, and the forces that, you know, out there, whether it's paganism or, you know, I think something that comes close to this, or at least is related, is this idea that I'm spiritual, I'm not really religious, you know, that somehow we can, whether people are able to articulate a coherent pagan outlook or a naturalistic religion, they may not be able to, but they absorb these ideas from the media that, you know, you can have a relationship sort of with God on your own terms, with your own, you know, feelings and attitudes in life, and that, you know, you sort of construct your own religion, which is, I think, related to this, what you're talking about. And I think we have to be intellectually and pastorally, you know, ready to try to reach those folks, and it's long haul. I mean, we're going to win some battles and we're going to lose some. I don't think there's a magic pill that'll solve it, but I think that we have to engage it and be ready to meet those ideas and talk about them and be aware of them, for sure.
This article goes on. It says, if you were looking for pagan groups, earth-centered or naturalistic groups that celebrate nature, and nature has a capital N, but do not take gods and magic literally, then you will probably find the world pantheist movement a congenial community of like-minded folk. Nature is the center of our spiritual approach. We revere nature and the wider universe. Many of us may feel a need to express those sentiments in some celebratory or meditative way, but we do so while remaining completely naturalistic. We don't believe in heavens or hells, gods or ghosts, spells or miracles. Instead, we focus on our present lives in our real bodies on this beautiful planet. That's pretty compelling stuff, don't you think, Pastor? For somebody who is maybe 22 years old, just coming out of college, spent 4 years in college with professors telling them that their Christianity was obsolete and really reflected poorly on them, that you know, we have a duty to get involved in the green movement here and become environmentally conscious, and by the time they come back to you there at Redeemer Lutheran Church, they may be gone. They may be there in body, but in mind and spirit, they're gone. Are you worried about that?
Yes, yes. Yeah, you're making me more worried the more you talk. Yes. Yeah, it does sound appealing, and I think, you know, intellectually, the challenge, I think, you know, to respond is twofold. Number one, I think the church has to take seriously the first article of the creed. In other words, sometimes when heresies come along or new religions sprout up, or we start losing young people or old people, I think naturalistic paganism appeals more to highly educated people and maybe not 22-year-olds, but anyway, I don't know, that's just a guess. But yes, it is, and sometimes when these things, it's you know, we have to look back at our preaching and our teaching and say, you know, what is it about this that is appealing? Is there something within our own Bible, our own theology that we've been neglecting or not articulating well enough? And I think first article theology, and by first article I mean creation, God created the world, our physical bodies, our physical life. You know, it's easy to preach, you know, you die, you go to heaven. But I think the scriptures, you know, celebrate the life we have. They celebrate the world that we have has been created by God. It's a good world. We are to take care of it. Our bodies have been made by God. We are physical beings. And this life that we have is the life God made for us. And so, you know, talking more about that, taking that seriously, you know, along with the things we are more familiar with as preaching, that is grace, forgiveness, Christ. They all fit together, you know, but perhaps we need to take more seriously the first article in our preaching.
Now, would you say that it's clear here that these people are advocating, particularly by putting a capital N on nature and a capital U on universe, they don't use the word worship, but they say we revere nature and the wider universe. I'm going to substitute the word worship there.
Yes.
And I think that's a valid substitution. So these people clearly are saying that they worship the creation, and they have chosen to worship or revere, to use their word, the creation instead of the creator. Is this idolatry?
Yes. That's exactly what I was going to say.
If it's idolatry, I suspect that they would say to you, no, it's not. We just got done telling you. We don't have gods and ghosts. We don't have heavens and hells. We don't have spells and miracles. We're not worshiping a god, Pastor. It's not idolatry. How do you respond?
Well, I have my laptop, so I pulled up this article you're talking about, and the one sentence goes, nature is the center of our spiritual approach. We revere nature and the wider universe. Well, you know, it depends on your point of view. You can call it whatever you want, you know, but from our perspective, especially if we're talking to our own people who may be tempted by this, you know, if it quacks like a duck and walks like a duck, it's a duck. If nature, capital N, is the center of your spiritual approach, that's what we call a god, right? And so that's an idol, and that's first commandment, you shall have no other gods. And it's clear that nature and the cycles of nature and the universe itself has become for them God. Now, you know, they can call it whatever they want, spirit, life, whatever, but that's the center of their life, the center of their spiritual approach, and so that's idolatry, yes.
So, do you feel like you're equipped if you were to if you were to come? Well, let's say that some folks that go to your church, husband and wife, mom and dad, they go to your church, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. They've been longtime members. You know them fairly well. They've sent a couple of kids off to college, and one of them has come back, and he has announced to mom and dad that no, he won't be going to church with them this weekend, as he did all his life and as he did through his confirmation years there at Redeemer. Oh, no, he's been enlightened in his college experience, and now he is a naturalistic pagan, and he is at peace with himself. And church attendance for him is over. And now here comes mom and dad to you, and they tell you about this. What are you going to do?
Well, first I'm going to read up a little more on naturalistic paganism. Second of all, I think that pastor and or other significant people in the church, if they have a relationship with this person, young person, I think have to set, you know, reach out to that person in a context of a loving relationship and a patient relationship. And this would be true for anyone, but especially if somebody has gone off to school, you know, had a whole bunch of new experiences, new friends, new professors, and, you know, envelop, you know, stay in contact with that person even if they're not coming to church. Make sure, you know, that that you keep that relationship going, and in the context of that relationship, then start to point out some differences and some consequences of what that belief means, you know, in contrast with biblical Christianity. Prayer for that person and patience. In other words, you know, you don't go and preach hellfire, you know, go over to the house and say, if you don't repent right now, you're going to go to hell. But over, you know, certainly be true, be honest with the differences and educate yourself as much as you can so that you're able to speak intelligently about it. And, keep pointing out and discussing and be open to a discussion about it and not appear overly judgmental and pray and work through it using the Word of God and the Holy Spirit.
What do you think, Pastor? Do you think this is a long-term challenge, or do you think that this will just be kind of a fad, that it'll bubble up for a while and it'll create some extra work for you to do, but a couple of years from now we won't be talking about naturalistic or supernatural paganism anymore. It'll be some other challenge coming from some other direction.
Well,
do you think it's a fad?
You know, tell you the truth, I don't. I mean, I think, you know, as a actual movement with people that actually adhere to this group and go to meetings and so forth, I don't think numerically there are going to be that many people who stand up and say, I'm a naturalistic pagan. I don't think it's a fad, though, in that I do believe this is the sort of direction that our culture is going underneath intellectually, and it's going to bubble up in other ways. I don't think it's a fad. I think people are getting this sort of neo-spiritual, even if they're Christians, go to church every Sunday, you know, they get this on the Oprah program, they get this just, it oozes from the television and the internet, you know, and cultures just kind of go this way, and I think these ideas are present, you know, that we're spiritual beings and so forth and so on. So I think we need to take these ideas seriously, because I do think it's a challenge. Yes.
Well, the belief statement from these folks is as follows. We are an integral part of nature, which we cherish, revere, and preserve in all its magnificent beauty and diversity. We strive to live in harmony with nature locally and globally. We acknowledge the inherent value of all life, human and non-human, and treat all living beings with compassion and respect. You know, there's not a whole lot to argue with there, Pastor. Seems rather noble, don't you think?
Well, sure. It's high-sounding words, and you know, we could change it around a little bit, and you know, it wouldn't be all that bad. You know, those cherish and revere words about nature, you know, give us, as we talked about before, I think in the context of this, our worship words, and those are idolatry words. But much of it, it sounds nice, and on the one hand, that's fine. On the other hand, that's, you know, kind of can suck people in to say, well, yeah, I acknowledge the inherent value of life, and I want to treat all, you know, creatures with compassion. Jesus wants us to do that. And so it can be sort of a thing that can suck people in, and when they're not aware of what exactly is being taught at the beginning.
Coming to a friend near you, naturalistic paganism. Be on the lookout. Thank you, Pastor.
All right. Thank you, Chuck. Enjoyed it.
All righty. Pastor Gregory Alms, our guest here on our Ask the Pastor program. Thank you so much for listening. We continue in the book of Deuteronomy on Monday here on the Bible Study. Hope you can join us then. We enjoy hearing from you all over the country and remind you that we are where you are.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.